Well, it's a joy to be here, eventually. I arrived in late on Tuesday evening, and I had been told that my bags were still in Paris, and then they told me that the flight was delayed from Washington to Greenville, and I didn't get in. I think it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and Mr. Kearns was very gracious and very patient. And he looked very well for that time of the morning. It was a different story the next morning, by the way. But it certainly is a joy to be here. And I thank your minister for his invitation and his words of welcome. Both he and Mrs. Kearns have been very helpful indeed. And they have made me feel very much at home in Greenville. And it is a privilege to be here and an honour to be able to come and preach the word of the Lord over these special conference meetings. I'm still waiting for my other bag. I was thinking of going to the lost and found department that you have in the gymnasium. I hope that bag might come tomorrow. But we're here, and that's the main thing, here to preach the word of the Lord. Now, if you have your Bible, will you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2? 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read some verses from this chapter. First Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read from the opening verse down to the verse 7. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come on to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his precious word for his name's sake. Let's just bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being able to gather around the open pages of thy word. And as we draw nigh to thee, Lord, we are conscious that without the help and without the aid of thy gracious Spirit, we shall accomplish nothing. But we pray today that as we meditate in the word of God, that thy Spirit will be our teacher, and that he will open up the eyes of our understanding and cause us, as we spend time in the Scriptures, to see him whom our souls loveth. Bless each head that is bowed in thy presence. We ask, Lord, that you will meet us at the point of our need, and grant that the word of God shall be applied with power, that it may bring forth fruit that shall remain. To this end, Lord, clothe this earthen vessel with the mantle of divine power, that the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us, that in all things the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence. For this we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. I want to direct your attention this morning to the verse 5 of this chapter, and indeed I want us to concentrate on the subject which is announced here throughout the course of these meetings. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He opens up to us and he unveils to us that great and glorious truth of the office and work of Christ as the mediator between God and man. I'm very much conscious coming here today that this subject is by no means a new one to this congregation. I know that it is a subject that has been the central theme and the central glory of the ministry here in this church. And so for many of you, I'm well aware that I'm treading upon a well-worn pathway. However, I feel impressed in my own spirit to concentrate upon this glorious truth for a number of reasons, and reasons that are found here in the surface of this chapter. You see, in the first place, the doctrine of Christ's mediatorial office is the central theme of the biblical revelation. This term, mediator, unlocks to us the very heart of the biblical revelation and the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The revelation of the Word of God is primarily the revelation of the truth of the mediator. The Word of God from beginning to end unveils to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in His office and in His work as mediator. And as such, it is therefore the central theme of the ministry and the witness of the church. If you consider here how Paul introduces this truth, he's exhorting Timothy regarding the subject of prayer, exhorting him that prayer should be made for all men, for all kinds, all classes, all types of men. And no sooner does he make this exhortation, but he brings Timothy's mind and heart to the subject of the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And surely that should emphasize to us that the truth that dominated the thinking of the apostle, the truth that really was the central emphasis of his ministry, was the doctrine of Christ in all his fullness in the great work as the Redeemer of God's elect. You'll notice here in verse 7 how he says to Timothy, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. What has he been ordained unto? What has he been called unto? What has he been sent forth unto? He has been called and anointed and sent forth unto this revelation, the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and sinful man. The Lord Jesus is the central theme of the witness and the ministry of the Church of Christ. Every aspect of practical truth, every aspect of exhortation to Christian living, as Paul is giving here to Timothy, must always be considered in the light of and in relation to this central truth. This is the hub from which all the other spokes of truth and practical Christian living stem. But I find here a second reason, and that reason arises from the background and the setting of this passage. You've got to keep in mind that this is a setting of transition. Paul wrote these words at a time of transition in the early church. It was the transition of generations. Paul is the aged. He's the warrior of the faith. He's the apostle and the ambassador of Jesus Christ. But Paul's ministry is coming to an end. And the man to whom he is writing is a young man in the faith. A young man converted under the ministry of Paul and called by the Lord to carry on the work of the gospel. And so the picture that's presented to us here is the picture of one generation passing on to the next generation the central and the foundational truth of the gospel. And I believe that is most appropriate. We've been thinking today about the funeral of Albert Macaulay. And Albert Macaulay is one of the first generation Free Presbyterians. And the Free Church at this particular time in its history is at this juncture when there is a transition taking place of generations. The foundational members and those men and women who took a stand for the Lord to separate onto the gospel, the Lord is calling them home. Their life of service is coming to an end. Their ministry is coming to an end. And we're at a time now when that responsibility and when that obligation is passing on to the next generation. I feel my age this morning because I belong to that next generation. And when I hear of good men, and good men are passing from us. I was a member in Dr. Paisley's church, and just the other week, W.P. Moore was called home. And W.P. was a very good friend and an encourager to me as I was starting out in the service of the Lord. But the Lord is calling these men home. And as the Lord calls them home, there is an increased sense of obligation that my generation ought to feel. And so therefore I come today conscious that your minister has labored and emphasized these central truths. But I come today with a sense of obligation to the next generation, to my generation. And so whilst I'm preaching to everyone here, I want to preach especially and I want to appeal especially to my generation. Because the great need that faces us is to carry on the same witness and to preach the same truth. If you turn over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul later on says to Timothy in the verse 2 of that chapter, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach all others also." I want you to notice the word "same." Here's the relay race and the baton is being handed on from one generation to the next. And you'll notice that Paul emphasizes to Timothy now that it's got to be the same ministry, the same witness, the same message, the same truth, and that truth is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man. The apostle turns the focus upon the Savior. And he's simply reminding and illustrating to Timothy that although generations come and go, the object of our witness and our ministry remains the same. That object is the Lord Jesus Christ. In His work and in His office as mediator between God and man. And so I want us over the course of these meetings to concentrate upon this glorious theme. And I want this morning to take the theme in a general sense. I want us to look at the implications that are involved here in this term, mediator. What does it imply? What does it mean? Well, in the first place, the term mediator implies two parties that are at variance to each other. The thought is clearly implied here and stated in the text. The two parties are identified as God and man. There is one mediator between God and man, the world of man. The apostle here views both parties in such a way that a mediator is required between them. And whenever we think of God and whenever we think of man, we must always remember that in the terms of Scripture, the Word of God always presents God and man in a situation that requires a mediator. They are at variance one to another. The requirement of a mediator immediately implies a breach or a division between the two. God and man are at variance to each other They are therefore viewed in a state of opposition. God is opposed to man, and man is opposed to God. The Bible reveals to us that such a state was not always so. There was a time in the dawn of creation when God and man were at one, dwelling in harmony and in fellowship together. This was God's purpose in creation. When God made man in His own image, He made man in order that He might dwell in fellowship with man whom He had created. But alas, that communion was broken, and that fellowship was shattered. The harmony was torn asunder, so that now the heart of man is filled with enmity and with hatred against the very God who has created him, and in whom and by whom he now exists. In this condition, man stands as an object of the just and the righteous indignation of an offended God, with whom God, by the very reason or by the very essence of His nature, cannot have fellowship nor communion. This term mediator, it confronts us with the stark and the sobering solemnity of just how great that breach and that division is. A mediator is only required when the division is of the most serious kind. Two people may disagree, they may even fall out, and yet the disagreement may not be so serious as to require the intervention of a mediator. A mediator is only required when the division is of the most serious kind, and therefore this term emphasizes just how fearful and just how dreadful the cause is that brought about the division. Do you remember what Isaiah wrote in chapter 59 of his prophecy? The Lord speaking through him, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." The cause of this breach is man's sin. Your sin. Your sin has separated you from God, so that you now stand in this position at variance to God, requiring the intervention of a mediator to stand between you and your Creator. We ought never to view sin lightly. Sin has driven the wedge between God and man. The sin of Adam was a most grievous assault against God. Adam sinned in a state of holiness and uprightness, when his mind was most bright and clear, his conscience pure and active, his will free and able to resist any temptation. And yet in that favored, privileged position, Adam rebelled against God, and in his sin he assaulted the majesty and the authority of the God who had created him. If you come down this chapter to verse 14, you'll find that the Apostle Paul relates to the sin of Adam. Yes, he's speaking here of Eve and the woman being deceived in the transgression. But notice what he says in the opening part of the verse. Adam was not deceived. Yes, Eve was deceived. She was beguiled. And what she did thinking that she was doing right, when all the time she was sinning against God. But Adam was not deceived. In other words, Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that by taking that forbidden fruit, he was deliberately defying the express command of God, and that such would bring the just indignation of God. How terrible sin is. I wonder today, do you see yourself in this situation? as you have come into the house of God, as you sit under the ministry of the Word of God, have you come to the place where you see yourself in this situation, where you are in a state of variance to God, separated from Him by your sin and under His just wrath and condemnation? Do you see today your need of a mediator? This term mediator, yes, it implies two parties that are at variance to one another. But then you'll notice, secondly, that the term implies the work of reconciliation. It literally means the middle person, the one who stands between the two parties. And he stands between the two parties with the express intention of reconciling both together, of healing the breach, of bridging the gulf. The Lord Jesus has assumed the office of mediator in order to effect reconciliation between a holy God and sinful man. This is what He came to do. This is the purpose of His incarnation. This is why He assumed a human nature. He came for this specific purpose, in order to reconcile a holy God with sinful man. Reconciliation is the work of making peace. Making peace between God and man. For peace to be made, the cause of the division must be removed, and the party offended must be satisfied. Satisfaction must be rendered to the party that has been wronged. Man is the guilty party, the one responsible for the breach of communion and fellowship. God is the offended party, the one against whom this offense has been made. And therefore, if God and man are to be reconciled, a satisfaction must be made to God on behalf of sinful man. And this is the work which the Lord Jesus came to accomplish as mediator. He came to satisfy the just requirements of a holy God. Verse 6 tells us that He gave Himself a ransom. He gave Himself a ransom. And that statement implies and underscores the necessity of a ransom. In other words, there's no other way. There's no other way by which a holy God and a sinful man can be brought together. A ransom must be paid. A satisfaction for sin must be made. And that ransom was the life of the sinless Savior, given in sacrifice and death in the place of the sinner. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And there, in the verse 21, the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear. Now we'll read verse 20. Verse 19, to start at the beginning of the sentence, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Notice here, it is Christ that makes peace. It's very common today, especially in the part of Scotland that I come from, to hear people talk about, "Have you made your peace with God?" I remember reading a story that Spurgeon told of a man who had been working on a construction site, and he was high up in the scaffolding when he lost his footing and fell to the ground. It was a fatal fall, but the man didn't die instantly. And his work colleagues who gathered round, they were aware that he was dying, and they knew that nearby there was a minister, and they called for the minister, and the minister came, and he knelt down at the side of the dying man, and he said to the man, "Sir, have you made your peace with God?" The man, with what strength he had, looked into the eyes of the minister, and he said, "Sir, that was made for me upon the cross of Calvary 1900 years ago." We cannot make our peace with God, but the Lord Jesus is the mediator, and as the only mediator, He has made peace by the blood of His cross. And in the shedding of His blood and in the giving of Himself in that sacrifice, He has rendered that ransom that was required in order to release us from the guilt of our sin and from the curse of the law that we had transgressed, and to restore us to the favor and the fellowship of God. This term mediator implies the reality of the separation between us and God, but it also implies the necessity of the satisfaction that is required. Paul is emphatic upon this point. Satisfaction is needed, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can render that satisfaction, without which there is no reconciliation with God. The only way that you and I can be reconciled to God and God reconciled to us is through and by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you reconciled to God? Are you at peace with Him today? Have you been brought into this blessed union with Christ, and therein reconciled to the God who created you? Do you stand in that blessed position? But I want you to notice finally today that this word mediator, it implies and reveals God's willingness to be reconciled. When the eternal Son of God pledged Himself to fulfill the office and work of mediator, He did so in submission and in obedience to the will of God the Father. The Word of God bears abundant and indisputable testimony to this truth. Turn over to Luke chapter 2 and the verse 49, where we find the Lord Jesus in the temple at 12 years of age. You know the account well. Joseph and Mary have left Jerusalem without the Lord, and along the way they realize that He's not in the midst, that He's not in the company, and their hearts are filled with alarm and with anxiety, and they make their way back to Jerusalem and they search. And when the Lord Jesus is found, the answer that He gives in verse 49 is this: "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Here He is, and He's conscious at this point that His purpose in coming into the world is to do the business, the work that the Father has laid upon Him in covenant obligation to do. And so many times we find the Lord Jesus referring to the will of God, the will of the Father. For instance, John chapter 4. You remember the time when He had spoken to the woman at the well, and then the disciples came and they wanted to know if anyone had brought Him meat, and the Lord Jesus said in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." Notice the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is that Christ should be the mediator. The will of God is that He should come into the world in order to take on this great work in which He will bring fallen, sinful, guilty men into that position where they are reconciled to God. This is God's will. And the Lord Jesus is emphasizing now that the will of God is that there should be a mediator and that God should be reconciled to fallen men. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Again the Lord Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. The Father has sent him. And the Father has sent him to be the mediator. And therefore that implies that God is willing to be reconciled to sinners. John chapter 6 and verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The will of God is that there should be a mediator, because God is willing to be reconciled to sinners. And you remember when he knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the awful weight of the cross was upon his heart. And as he contemplated what that cross entailed and what it would mean for him as the holy, harmless Son of God, spotless, separate from sinners, to be banished from the fellowship of his Father and to be made the object of his wrath in the place of sinners, he said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It is the will of God that he should go to the cross, and upon that cross be made sin in our place for our sake, because God is willing to be reconciled to sinners. And is that not what Paul emphasizes to Timothy in this very portion of Scripture? God will of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is the will of God. The basis and the source and the fountain from which our salvation springs is the will of God. God is willing to be reconciled to guilty sinners. And is this not the wonder of the gospel? You know, the wonder of the gospel is not that sinners are willing to be saved. The wonder of the gospel is that a holy God who has been sinned against, whose glory has been assaulted, that God should be willing to be reconciled to guilty, vile, sinful man. What a message this is. God is the offended party. And had he chosen to split the ground in Eden's garden that day and cast Adam and Eve into the deepest hell, he would have been just and righteous to do so. And had he chosen to banish all who have ever proceeded from Adam by natural generation, he would have been just. Yet he has initiated the work of reconciliation, and he has provided the mediator because he was willing to do so. This is the message that the church is to declare to the world. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, directs them to this focus. This is what you've got to be focused on. He says there in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. This is what God has done. This is not what man has done. This is what God has done. He has initiated this work. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the central theme of our ministry. This is the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is a message that announces to men that the God whom we have sinned against is willing to be reconciled to us. For he has provided a mediator in the person of his own blessed Son. Verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." It's a message of hope. It's a message of comfort. It's a message of certainty. Could it be today that there is a person in our gathering and you're struggling? And you've been under conviction of sin and you know that you're not right with God. You know today that you're at variance with your Creator. And perhaps it is the case in your mind and in your heart. You have been struggling with this thought, will God accept me? Will God pardon me? Will God blot out my sins? Here's the answer. There is one mediator between God and man, and that very term itself implies the willingness of God to be reconciled. And all who come by faith in repentance unto Christ can rest upon this assurance that they will be accepted in the beloved and reconciled to God. And is this not a ground and a source of tremendous assurance to the believer? It's not uncommon for God's people to go through times when they doubt their salvation and when they struggle. But every time that you hear this word mediator, it implies the willingness of God to be reconciled to you. And therefore, in this wonderful term, we not only have that glorious invitation in the gospel to all men, but we also have that wonderful ground of assurance for the people of God, that God is willing to be reconciled. You know, Scotland is renowned for its Reformed heritage. But I have found in my time there that the danger that the Reformed heritage faces is the danger of hedging up. Hedging up the way of salvation. Hedging up the door of salvation. Hedging up the invitation of salvation. And yet the very glory of the gospel is that God is willing to save sinners. And he's willing to be reconciled to all who will come in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus and resting upon him alone. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all pray. Just before we dismiss the meeting with prayer, let's just take a moment before the Lord. The Lord knows your heart as he knows mine. Only two states that you can be in this world is either in Adam or in Christ. Out of Christ is to be still at enmity with God. But there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open where you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. If you are not saved, I trust you'll come through the mediator. There is a middle person, and the devil loves to obscure that, knowing full well that no poor sinner can ever stand on his own in the sight of a holy God. But there is a middle person, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to him. If you'd like to talk with the preacher, he's here as your servant for Christ's sake. Dr. Barrett, Mr. Brame, and I are also here to help you if we can. And I trust that with your eyes on Christ, you'll go through today. If you're already saved, let this be your assurance. It's not your decision for Christ that's the basis of your certainty. It's Christ's work as your mediator. Let's get our eyes on him and go rejoicing that he who died and rose again did it all for us, his people. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that there is one God, that atheism is a lie. We thank thee, our God, that it is nothing but the emptiest of satanic delusions, for there is one God. We thank thee, our God, that thou art not one among many. We thank thee thou art not the product of human thinking, human philosophy, human invention. We praise thee that the one living and true God is the eternal and necessary being, our Creator, and we thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We bless thee for our great Redeemer, and we thank thee for the position that he has taken up. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt receive our worship today through Christ. We thank thee that it is made acceptable to thee through him. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt establish thy people in the faith through Christ, and grant that every believer will be able to go out from this house rejoicing, not in their own imagined perfection, but in the perfection of the mediator, that he has rendered a full and final and all-sufficient satisfaction to God on their behalf. And, O Lord, we pray for those who know not Christ, that today thou wilt awaken their conscience to their need. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt, by thy grace, bring life to their dead souls, that they may cry to God for mercy and cast themselves upon the work of the mediator, the blood that Jesus shed on their behalf at Calvary. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give fruit for the preaching of thy good and gracious word. Now we ask thee, Lord, to be with us throughout the day. Bring us back in the will of the Lord in the evening service, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, ready to worship and serve. And, O Lord, we pray that tonight again thy word will go forth with clarity and with power, producing fruit to the honor of thy name. Now part us with thy blessing, the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath day and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.